Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to have a taste of what will be all of our eternal existence. For we will be worshiping you for all eternity. We will be assembled, all of the saints of all time, and all the angelic hosts that have not fallen, around the throne of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fellowshipping with you, glorifying you, singing your praise for all eternity. And that's what this hour gives us a little bit of a taste of. This should be the thing we look forward to all week long as we together meet you before your throne. And even while we're in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, the saints who have gone before us and the angelic hosts are joining with us as we worship you. And in other buildings throughout this time zone and some others as well, Christians are assembling together just as we are. All of us around your throne. All of us coming to hear you speak to us. And all of us coming to bring to you our praise and our thanks. We beg of you that this time would result in our becoming more like our King than we've ever been before, and that he would be glorified. These things we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, let's turn then to Psalm 119. The section is bait again. I think we did that last week. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. You do realize that in each of these 22 sections, because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, each of the 8 verses begin with the same letter over and over again. So that's kind of poetry that's going on here. I can't do that in English. At least I've never seen anybody try to do that. How to make these 8 verses all begin with the letter B would be kind of interesting. But at any rate, let us hear God's inerrant word. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I've declared all the judgments of your mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn to the Westminster Confession, chapter 17. The back of your hymnals, this is 929. Of the perseverance of the saints. Let us confess to God what he's revealed to us in his word on this subject. They, whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. Please note in paragraph 3, where it talks about the means by which we can fall into sin, the one that I think is perhaps the most dangerous for all of us is this line. It's the fourth line down. The neglect of the means of their preservation. Another term for that would be the neglect of the means of grace. To neglect the means of grace is to not be reading the Word, not memorizing the Word, not meditating upon the Word, not praying, not fellowshipping with the saints, not worshiping. Those are, there's suggestions of other means of grace as well, but those at least are ones that if we neglect them, we leave ourselves wide open for the attacks of the world and the flesh and the devil. Those are the means of grace and therefore also the means of our preservation. We neglect them to our own danger. Our New Testament reading, our text for this morning is 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. First John chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, let's hear God's infallible word. I wrote to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you through His name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have known Him from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the wicked one. I am writing to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I wrote to you, fathers, because you have known Him from the beginning. I wrote to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God is abiding in you, and you have had victory over the wicked one. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this Sabbath day again. You have spoken to us in the call to worship. You've spoken to us in the apostolic greeting. You have spoken to us in the reading of Your Word twice, and it is our earnest desire that our pink little ears will be open, our eyes open, our mouths shut, and our brains functioning through the rest of this hour as You again, we pray, will be speaking to us, speaking through the exposition of the Word as the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every one of us who knows You, as He applies those words to each heart, each life, each set of circumstances. But that You use government to glorify Christ in this land, we pray. Amen. Little children. So, little children, Nathan, Rebecca, Bethany, would you mind coming up here and sitting in this pew? You have to leave a little extra room. I was hoping the Rhett and Eloise, come on.
What about right the rest here? Of us little children?
Just hang on. Okay. And we need one more person, Mr. Gaywicky. Come and sit. So this section addresses three groups, okay? It addresses little children in the New King James, New American Standard, whatever this is I'm using, New King James, and it addresses father. Are you little children? You know, it uses in Greek, it uses two different words. And I spent all week trying to figure out what the difference was. And you know what it really breaks down to? No difference at all. So that's why in English we have little children twice. And he says two things to little children. He says, I wrote, or I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you through his name. Who's the his? Whose name? Can bring some, huh? Jesus, very good. And the other thing it writes to little children is, I have written, or I am writing to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Who's the Father? God. Okay, yeah. So these things you might think are addressed to you. It also addresses, I am writing to you, fathers, and I wrote to you, fathers. Who would be fathers? Well, not this kind of, it's fathers, there's many of them. Who would that be? Anybody else in the pew with you? Yeah, it'd be the old guys, right? Because it also talks about young guys. Now, I've picked on Mr. Gawicki for a long, long time. Do you know what hoarfrost is? Do you know what frost is? What's frost?
It's something instead of dew, it comes when it's cold.
Okay, it's basically dew that froze. What color is it?
White.
White. You sure? Like somebody's hair or somebody's beard? Mm-mm. His, right? My beard doesn't look that way, does it?
This isn't near as white as mine, is it?
Yeah, it's nearly, it's probably worse. There, we sang in this song, this is where I really have picked on Mr. Gawicki for a long, long time. It says, oops, I can't see it without the glasses. And when hoary hairs, when frosty hair, shall their temples adorn, okay, kind of like that. Do you know what it says next? What kind of a sheep is a lamb? It's a baby sheep. Like lambs, they shall still in my bosom be born. Like little baby lambs, God says, I'm going to carry them. So when it says little children, is it talking about you? Yeah, but you know who else it's talking about? The old guys. Because we're still his little children. So we're going to have to go back. That's what Mr. Harrington was trying to get rid of my whole sermon, just by telling us that. So, okay, go on back to your folks. Oh, but you should help Mr. Gawicki up. He may need it. Says the guy who's got a torn muscle in his calf. So, yeah, please, no. Let's see. I've got to turn the page. In chapter 2, verse 1, just to make sure we get this square, he's writing to the entire church, and he says, my little children. Now, that's in English. It's exactly the same word that's found in verse 12. And it doesn't say little, it's just children. It could be children from infancy up to maybe 10 years of age, and or maybe even a little older. And in verse 2, it's just my children. We could just render it that way. And here it could be, I am right, literally, I am writing, present tense, continuous action. And he's probably writing it in that way because he's writing the letter at that very moment. And I'm writing to you, little children. There are a number of different ways this has been interpreted. Some that it is addressing the youngsters in the church. Some that it's talking to the young Christians in the church. But as I've labored with this and I've looked at a lot of different perspectives from a lot of different people, one of the interesting things is there's almost no unanimous idea on how this goes. But after having worked through it, I've come to my conclusion, which isn't off the wall at least, that the little children is simply all of us, because Even though we may have hoary hairs adorning our temple, we are still his little ones. My baby boy is going to be 40 in August. And his eldest is 13. So I imagine Ben's going through, how did my son get to be so old? And I'm thinking, how did my baby boy get to be so old? But the fact is, the matter is, Ben will always be my little boy. But the really comforting thing is, I am always the Father's little boy. John is writing as the spokesman for God. Now, his own personality and his own involvement is not set aside. He's not a robot. He's not a dictaphone or a dictamachine or whatever. He's still a man who's writing to people he knows. We don't know who they are, but he does. And he loves them. The tradition is he's an old man at this point in time. And that would make me and Alan look young by what tradition tells us. Because he's probably in his 80s or 90s. So tradition said. My father was 87 when he died. His brother was 94. My great-grandfather was right at the edge of 95. I'm hoping, in spite of all the things I have wrong with me, I would like to beat great-grandpa. I was hoping Dad would. That side of the family lives a long time. But look what he's saying then. If the little children is all of us, and I think it is, why is he writing to us? Because our sins are forgiven through his name. That's literally how it reads, through his name. See, we've been looking at sections that talk about, well, if you're not keeping the commandments, then you're not a believer. And that's something that's very important. We need to be checking ourselves now and again. Am I truly a Christian? Well, what's the test? Well, do I keep his commandments is one of the three tests. We're going to encounter more. And in fact, John is hinting in this little section about things he's going to pick up back in coming up in chapter 4 and other things. But now he's not saying, you know, well, you may not be a believer. He's saying, I'm writing because you are. And you are through his name, not through your keeping the commandments, because what do we all do? We all fail to keep the commandments, right? It's through his name. And remember, name doesn't mean a label. For us, it's a label. I got hung. When Dad was born, my grandmother, this was her seventh child, and she had run out of names. And who's the woman that helps you get born?
Midwife.
Midwife. The midwife suggested Leroy. Okay. And she said, well, my boyfriend's name is Elmer. Why don't you name him Elmer? And so my mom said, all right, Leroy Elmer. And when they came around to jot down, she reversed the order. So Dad got hung with Elmer. He wanted a junior, but he didn't want to hang Elmer on me. Thanks, Dad. Instead, he hung Leroy. When Michael was born, I wanted to have a junior, but I didn't want to hang that name on him. So I stuck it in the middle where it was out of the way. And he chose not to have a junior. Well, whatever. But Michael's the most common name from his generation. At any rate, to keep ourselves focused here, name is not just a label. It's all that you are. When God is concerned for his name, he's concerned for his reputation and who he is and what he does. And so it's who Jesus is and what he's done that has saved us, little children. I am writing to you, fathers. And the interesting thing is he says the same thing to the fathers twice. The only difference is the second time around he uses a different Greek tense for writing. It's here it's I am writing, there it's I wrote. And some suggestion is, well, he changed the tense. Because when in Greek manuscripts, originally everything was written in all capital letters, no spaces, no punctuation. You could read English written that way, but you might struggle, okay? And so one of the ways, with no indentations and no different fonts or whatever, you could change a verb like this, and it wakes people up that, oh, he's got something slightly different to say to me, even if it's identical. I am writing to you, fathers, those of us who have been around, because you have known him from the beginning. Please notice in the New King James, it says, who is in italics. That's a possible interpretation. I don't agree with that interpretation, so in my Bible, I've struck out those words. It's talking about from the beginning, when you were a little child in Christ, you've known the Father. Remember what Jesus said to Philip? Philip says, show us the Father and that'll satisfy us. Like, oh, yeah, no big deal. Just show us the Father. And you can hear the exasperation in Jesus' voice, even though it's not there in the text. You can't write it there. But have I been with you such a long time, Philip, and you still don't understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you see the flow? Through his name, you've been saved, little children. And now that you are a mature, established Christian, you have, from the beginning, you've always known the Father. And that's a glorious thing, to know God. And now he says, I'm writing to you, young men. And in writing to the young men, he says something very simple. He will repeat it in the next section, but he's going to add to it. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome, or you have had victory over the wicked, over wickedness, or the wicked one. Probably the wicked one. It's implied in the ending of the word wicked or evil. But it's a perfect tense verb. So you have had victory. Nike, we're not talking about a clothing manufacturer, nor a missile that the United States used to have to shoot down Russian bombers. Nike is the goddess of victory. And overcoming is a legitimate translation. I wanted to give the victory rendering because it helps us understand that we're in a warfare. And young men, you have, past tense, you have, another translation is, you have conquered the wicked one. How so? By the power of Jesus Christ, because the one thing he doesn't want to have happen is for you to come and be saved through his name and to know the Father. If you want a real clue on that and you're willing to read, find the Screwtape letters from C.S. Lewis. Screwtape is a demon in training, so to speak, and he's been assigned a particular human being to make sure he doesn't become a Christian, and Screwtape screws up. And then he's assigned, well, you can't let him grow in grace, and you certainly can't let him die in faithfulness. And he screws up, so his uncle, who writes these kind letters to him, eats him. Lewis was asked, why don't you write more? And Lewis said, do you understand the strain of having to have your mind think like a demon? It was a burden on him. But those of you who you've come to faith, you're not babies in Christ, but you're strong, and you aren't maybe as old or mature, not just physically, but spiritually, but you're still fighters, and you've got victory. You've had it in the past, and it's complete, which has a present effect, which means you still have victory over the wicked one. And then it addresses the little ones again. There's a textual difference here, and I believe that the text is in the New American Standard, at least, is incorrect. So that he's again saying, I am writing to you, little children, because, and now again, it's that perfect tense, you have known the Father. I think it's perfect tense. Can't remember now. Because when you came to know Jesus, you came to know the Father. Jesus promised us the night before he was executed, he promised that he would send the Comforter, and that he and the Father, there's that word we're going to find in here, that he and the Father would abide or remain in us. That through the Spirit, the God the Father and God the Son, through God the Spirit, have made their home in us. The Apostle Paul talks about that when we're all assembled together, we're the new temple. But each and every one of us, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, yes, but through the Spirit, also the Son and the Father. The Trinity has made its home in my heart. My filthy heart. Why would he do that? And it happened for me when I became a little child, October 8th of 1968. Glorious day for me. Still is. I've told Blaine sometimes I want to take him back to Philadelphia so I can teach him what real driving is like. If he's scared when I drive, I want to see him turn white as a ghost as he sees Philadelphians. I can't think of anybody who drives worse than that, or better than that, excuse me. Depending on your perspective, I suppose. But I could also take you right to the spot, hit right there. That's where I was when the Holy Spirit gave me the new birth. That's something, that's a blessing that I needed. Not everybody has that. If you don't have that, you're not lacking anything. If you don't have that, God decided you didn't need it. I did. Okay? You're not lacking a thing because you can't point to a spot or can't pick a date. I envy those who can say, I never knew a time I didn't know Jesus. Because I did. I wrote to you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. It's exactly the same statement. The only change is the tense of the word about writing. I wrote to you. Tell us something new. There is nothing newer than you have always known him from the beginning. Now, it's not referring to the fact that God creates the beginning, though that's certainly something that John teaches. But it is from the beginning of not just of creation or the beginning of the gospel, but from the beginning of your having known him. You have always known the Father. And finally, and this is where he expands on one of them. And it's, again, I think because we need to realize that all of us are supposed to be all three categories. We're all the little children that God will bear and carry. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, God says to Israel, do you not understand that like a father carrying a son? I watch Matthew with Nathan, and I remember me, I almost got Benjamin killed. Where he was had jaundice, and we're walking out of the doctor's office, and I'm just looking at my son, and I walk right in front of a car, and they beep, and they're both laughing at me. But when I see Matthew with Nathan, it reminds me of me holding Ben. But it also reminds me of that passage where God says, like a father with his son, I carried you to the whole nation. The whole nation, which is the church of that day, but also each individual of that day. And so, again, we all should be the young men to some degree. So I wrote to you, young men. Now, the tenses are important because you are strong. Not you will be strong or that you were strong. You are strong. You're strong in the faith. You have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. What more do you need? And the Word of God abides or remains in you. The W is not capitalized in the New King James. I'm not so sure that it shouldn't be. I don't remember what the New American Standard has. Because the problem or the difficulty is Word of God could be the Lord Jesus Christ or the Word of God. Is it the Word of God in flesh, or is it the Word of God written down? The Latin is in Word of God incarnate, or the Word of God inscripturated. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between the two. I mean, one is a being and the other is the expression. But when God lifts his word above his own name, it's kind of hard to tell. If it's the word of God, meaning the word inscripturated, the word written, if that remains in you, then that means what? That it's been stuffed into your head and in your heart. And you know it. You have meditated upon it. You've memorized it. You can regurgitate it. You can give it out. But also, I think extremely important is what we read back in Psalm 119. Bait. There are at least two verses I want us to see. The first is verse 9. How can a young man, I have written to you, or I wrote to you, young men, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Now there it clearly is, the word written. Because this whole psalm, and when we get to it, you know, it's going to be 22 weeks of praises and instructions about the word of God. I hope you don't get bored of it. I will do my best, but it's the same subject for 22 weeks. And then verse 11. Because I think what we're reading in 1 John is verse 11 being put in action. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now that's become a song that we sing, right? Someone want to tick up the tune? Because you don't want me doing it. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee? That's what he's referring to, I think. Can't prove it, but it just fits too well. John, one thing that stands out about John is while he's writing in Greek, he's thinking in Hebrew. He's thinking with a Semitic language. And that may be why he's kind of short and choppy, because maybe he's not that good in Greek. But he's thinking Old Testament, writing New Testament truths, because the two connect. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong, are strong, and the word of God abides or is abiding, you can put it that way, because it's present tense. It's made its home in you. Just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have made their home in you, the word of God written is abiding in you, giving you the strength, aiding you to overcome the evil one. And then there it is again. And you have had victory over the wicked one, or possibly wickedness. I think wicked one is better. You've had the victory, and it has a continual effect. And brothers and sisters, the word child the second time, one source suggested that really means boys. Okay, let's go with it. That's boys, fathers, and young men. That leaves girls, mothers, and young ladies out, right? No. It's called generic writing. You use the masculine to refer to male and female. This is talking about all of us. Janet, I love to pick on her. Her hair is turning blonde because that brown she has now has silver in it and it looks blondish. I also get to pick on her about, you know, well, blondes have hair in their head or whatever. And then she points out my color of hair. She fits all three categories as well. Rebecca, you fit all three categories. You're a father. No, you're to be growing in your grace, growing in grace and growing in your faith. All of us. John is talking to all of us about our walk with Christ. And he's doing this because of what we're going to look at next week. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word, the gospel message that we have, the glorious things that you have done for us. And that while some of us are getting rickety and maybe losing teeth and losing hair and it's turning colors and all other things are going wrong, and others look at us and think of how old we are, to you, we're just your little ones. We're your treasure. And while I cannot imagine how or why you would treasure me, the fact is your word makes it clear that we are precious to you like little ones are precious. And you have given us the strength to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you have given us maturity. It's a continuing process. But we've known you, and that's what gives us the maturity. May these things really be true of all of us. We beg it of you in Christ's name. Amen.